Holy, righteous Father in heaven, we hallow and praise thy holy name as we come before thee. We thank thee for thy great love for all of thy creatures. We thank thee for the sacrifice of thy beloved Son, Jesus. We thank thee for our calling that we may join with Jesus and be joint heirs with him if we are faithful unto thee. And we pray for more of thy Spirit to dwell in us, that we might draw closer to thee, that we might walk more faithfully in the footsteps of our Master and be pleasing to thee. As we gather tonight, we seek thy blessing upon our gathering, upon the words which will be spoken, that they may be an encouragement to us in our walk before thee in the narrow way. We remember, like gatherings throughout the world, and pray that thou will bless each of our brethren that are celebrating the memorial this night, so that they might feel thy presence with them in their gathering, in their taking part of the memorial emblems. We pray that thou will bless our hearts, that thou will increase our faith and our zeal to serve thee better, that we might rededicate our lives to thy service and be more willing sacrificers in this narrow way. We pray for thy blessing upon those that are apart from us, and especially we remember those that are isolated, those that are in bed of sickness and unable to be with us. We pray thy special blessing upon our brother Carl, who is going through difficulties, and pray that thou will be a special blessing to him this evening. And now we ask thy blessing upon Brother Art as he ministers to us. May his words be blessed to us. May they be an encouragement to us and a strength in our walk with thee. We pray also for thy kingdom to soon come and thy will to be done here upon the earth, when the fruition of Jesus' sacrifice will come to the full, when all men stand before thee in perfection. We long for that day and pray for that kingdom. And now we commit this service and all of our cares unto thee, asking thy blessing to be upon us. For we ask all these things and give thee our thanks. In Jesus' most precious name. Amen.
It is indeed a privilege, special privilege that is, this evening, for you and I to commemorate the death of our Lord, our antitypical Passover lamb, the Lamb of God which truly taketh away the sins of the world. With grateful hearts, we acknowledge this favor, this privilege, and trusting in his merit, we rejoice in this blessing, and we follow his suggestion, "This do in remembrance of me." The Passover was, and still is, for Orthodox Israel, one of their most important religious observances, and for a good reason. It was, as you recall, the first feature of the law given to them as a typical people. The ceremony, as originally instituted, is described for us in the 12th chapter of Exodus. A lamb without blemish was slain. Its blood was sprinkled on the doorpost and lintels of the house. Each family ate the flesh of the prepared lamb, along with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Because of the sprinkled blood and the eaten lamb, the firstborn of Israel were on that night, the 14th day of the first month, Jewish time, passed over. That is, they were spared from the plague of death that visited the firstborn of Egypt. able on the following day to march out from Egyptian bondage a free people. Israel saw only the letter of the ceremony and nothing of its antitypical significance. Today, there are at least 200 different views in Christendom regarding this observance, and with less understanding than ever before. We also might have been in a similar darkness, in a similar situation, had our Heavenly Father not touched our hearts and our minds, giving us the key to the meaning by the inspired apostle who writes for us in 1 Corinthians 5:7, where he says, "Christ, our Passover, is sanctified, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast." As we well know, our God is a precise timekeeper. The slaying of the antitypical lamb on the 14th day of Nisan foreshadowed the fact that in God's plan, Jesus was to die at the same time. In the reckoning of Jewish time, it was possible for Jesus to commemorate the Passover with his disciples, and then he himself should be slain as the antitypical lamb on the very same day. The Jewish day, commencing at 6 p.m. and ending at 6 p.m. the following day, explains how Jesus could eat the Passover with his disciples, probably about 8 p.m., and at the very same night was betrayed. And it was in the very same day in which he died. Truly blessed are our eyes, which can see that Jesus was indeed the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. That the cancellation of the world's sins, the payment of the penalty for sin-cursed mankind, will take place in due time by the application of Jesus' sacrificial merit. Only the church has thus far received of the merit of Jesus' sacrifice. Greatly favored are those who can see the whole world lost divine favor and came under the sentence of death. So it was necessary that a satisfaction of justice should be made before this sentence could be cause could be removed. As the apostle declares, Christ died for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us back to God, opening up a new way to everlasting life. The scriptures refer to the church of Christ as the church of the firstborn, the firstfruits unto God, and the Lamb, as mentioned in Hebrews 12:23 and James 1:18. These expressions imply that ultimately there will be others in God's family, later born. What they imply is afterfruits. Christian people generally believe that only those who are ever to be saved are designated in Scripture as the firstfruits, and there is no such thing as afterfruits. The Passover type, however, indicates that it was God's purpose to save all Israel. And as a nation, they represented all mankind that will ever come into harmony with God and be granted everlasting life. Actually, we notice that there were two Passovers, one in which only the firstborn were passed over, and then the great passing over at the Red Sea. This passing over at the Red Sea pictures the ultimate deliverance of every creature of Adam's race from the power of sin and death, all desirous of coming into harmony with God. This, however, is not the Passover we are about to celebrate. We rejoice in the antitype of the passing over of the firstborn of Israel by the death angel. Only the firstborn, as you remember, were in danger on that night. The deliverance of the entire nation depended on this salvation, the passing over of the firstborn. Now these, the sons of God, the church of the firstborn, are being passed over during the night of the gospel age, those who are under the sprinkled blood. These are those of mankind who in advance of the remainder of the race have had their eyes of their understanding opened to a realization of their condition of bondage and also their need of deliverance. They are such as have responded to the grace of God, having made a full consecration to Him and His service, and upon acceptance of this consecration have been begotten of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps there are some here this evening who have not had the opportunity to symbolize their consecration by water immersion. These are most heartily invited to join us in this special service this evening. For all who have covenanted, it is a matter of life and death, whether or not they remain in the household of faith under the blood of sprinkling. The peril of our day is really great. Great indeed. There's prosperity. There's liberality of thinking. There's rationalization. There's complacency. All these will undermine and draw us away from the precious sacrifice of our dear Redeemer's blood shed for us. The Church of the Firstborn, having the witness, the beginning of the Holy Spirit, plus the knowledge and privilege they enjoy in every way, have a greater responsibility than anyone else in the world. They are the only ones now in danger of the second death. This is the lesson of the Passover type, and it applies only to the true Christian. The Apostle Paul clearly and positively identifies the Passover lamb with our Lord Jesus, saying, "Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast." We are informed that we need the sprinkling, not upon our houses, but upon our hearts. We are to feed on the lamb, not literally. Instead, we must appropriate to ourselves the merit of Christ, the value of His sacrifice on our behalf. The bitter experiences and trials prepared for us by the Lord just whet our appetite for our precious lamb and help wean our affections from earthly things. We must eat of the unleavened bread of truth if we would be strong and prepared for our deliverance in the morning of this new dispensation. By this we put on Christ, not merely by faith, but more and more we put on His character. We are transformed into His glorious image in our hearts and in our lives. Here we have no continuing city, but as pilgrims and strangers with staff in hand, we are to gird ourselves for the journey to our heavenly Canaan. On the night of His betrayal, just preceding His crucifixion, Jesus gathered with His disciples in the upper room, and He said to them, "With desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. It was necessary that as Jews, they celebrate the Passover Supper on that night, the anniversary of the slaying of the Passover lamb in Egypt. As soon as the requirement of the type had been fulfilled, our Lord instituted a new memorial upon the old foundation, saying, "This do in remembrance of me." We well remember the circumstances of this first memorial, the blessings of the bread and of the cup, the fruit of the vine, and our Lord's declaration that these represent his broken body and his shed blood. Also that all of his followers should participate not only in feeding upon him, but of being broken with him. Not only in partaking of the merit of his blood, his sacrifice, but also laying down their lives in his service, in cooperation with him in every way. Notice, not our way or manner, but his way, so that we may share in his glory and honor in the kingdom. How precious indeed are these thoughts to those who are rightly in tune with our Lord. In presenting the unleavened bread to his disciples as a memorial, Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Not actually his body, for as yet in no sense had his body been broken. The meaning of the words were, "This symbolizes or represents my body." The picture becomes complete when we recognize the unleavened bread represented our Lord's sinless flesh. Leaven under the law was a symbol of sin and was especially commanded to be put away at the Passover season. May we not have neglected to put away all leaven from our hearts in preparation for the most important celebration this evening. The leaven of false doctrine, the leaven of a wicked disposition, which includes the leaven of malice, producing hatred, envying, strife, backbiting, evil surmising, and other works of the flesh and the devil. Let's look further into the significance of the bread. According to the explanation of our Lord, it was his flesh that he sacrificed for us. It was not his pre-human existence as a spirit being that was sacrificed, although that was laid down and its glory was laid aside in order that he might take on our human nature. It was because our Lord Jesus was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, without any contamination from Father Adam, that enabled him to become the Redeemer of Adam and of his race. When we see that it was the pure, spotless nature of our Lord that was laid down on our behalf, on behalf of sinners, we see what it is that we are privileged to appropriate for ourselves, or to ourselves. What we are saying is that the perfect human life was given to redeem all the race of Adam from condemnation to death, enabling them, if willing and obedient, to gain human perfection and everlasting life. In order that any of the race of Adam might benefit by the sacrifice of Jesus, it was necessary that he rise from the tomb to the divine plane of life, and that he ascend to the Father to deposit the merit of his sacrifice into the hands of justice, receiving from the Father all power in heaven and on earth. It was necessary also that in the Father's due time, Jesus would come again as a glorious divine being to be to the world a mediator, a prophet, a priest, and a king. To assist back to perfection and harmony with God, all who would avail themselves of the wonderful privilege that will then be offered. It is this blessing that we, the church of this gospel age, receive by faith in the Redeemer. By partaking of the unleavened bread at this time, we appreciate the meaning to us, the appropriation to ourselves by faith, this justification, a right to human life with all of its privileges that our Lord at His own cost purchased for us. This is our communion, our common union in that one loaf. Likewise, the fruit of the vine symbolized our Savior's life, given for us, His human life, His being, His soul poured out unto death on our behalf. The appropriation of this by us also signifies our acceptance of restitution rights and privilege secured by our Lord's sacrifice. Our God had an objective in justifying the church by faith during the gospel age in advance of the world. This was so that this class, who now appreciates the great sacrifice, may present their lives a living sacrifice as members of His body. This deeper meaning of the memorial, he did not point to directly. It was what He referred to when He mentions in the Scripture, "I have many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth shall come, it will guide you unto all truth, and will show you things to come." John 16:12-13. Our Lord, speaking through the Apostle Paul, clearly explained the real import of the memorial, saying, "The cup of blessing for which we give thanks, is it not the participation of the blood of Christ? The loaf which we break, is it not the participation of the body of Christ?" The sharing with Christ as joint sacrificers with Him, even unto death, that thereby we may be counted with Him as sharers of the glory which He has received as a reward for His faithfulness. As 1 Corinthians 10:16-17, from the Diaglot, states it this way, "For we being many are one loaf, one body." Both views of this ordinance are very important. It is essential that first of all we see our justification through our Lord's sacrifice. Next, we should realize that the entire Christ, from the divine standpoint, is a composite body of many members, of which Jesus is the head. Also, this body, this church as a whole, must be broken so that each member becomes a copy, a carbon copy, of our Lord Jesus and must walk in the footsteps of His sacrifice. It is not our spiritual life that we lay down, even as it was not Jesus' spiritual life that He laid down. He sacrificed His actual perfect being, His humanity. We sacrifice our justified selves, reckoned perfect through Jesus' merit. We see in the loaf a picture of suffering. The grains of wheat must be what? They must be crushed and ground before they can become bread for man. They cannot retain their life, their individuality, as grains anymore. Likewise, the grapes must submit to the pressure that will cause them to lose their identity, as grapes. The juice becomes the life-giving serum for the whole world. Here we see the beauty of the Christ head and body. We see the force of Paul's statement that the Lord's people are participants in the one loaf and this one cup. Although it is his blood, only his blood, the virtue of which his sacrifice that really counts. Only because of his merit are we members of his body. Our Lord distinctly declares that the cup, the fruit of the vine, represents blood, and that is life, not life retained, but life shed, given up, yielded up, a real sacrificed life. We are told that this life poured out was for the remission of sins, and all who would be his must drink of it, must accept his sacrifice and appropriate it by faith. There is no way to attain eternal life other than through the blood once shed as a ransom price for the whole world. There is no other way by which we can attain to the new nature than to accept the Lord's invitation to drink of his cup and to be broken with him in baptism into his death, and also to be with him in his resurrection to glory, honor, and immortality. We recall, however, that amongst his loyal disciples, the most courageous forsook their master and they fled. Even one, in his timidity, denied the Lord. What better time is there for us to examine our own hearts as it respects the degree of our faith, of our courage, and of our willingness to suffer with him who redeemed us? What better time to fortify our minds with the resolution that we will not deny our master under any circumstances or conditions? The Passover lesson, as well as the beautiful memorial picture that we have spoken about this evening, is nothing new. Nothing new to you. You've heard it before on numerous occasions. But what a privilege it is to review these things at this particular memorial season. However, knowing these things means little. Our presence here means nothing unless our condition of heart and mind is in close communion with him whose death we memorialize this evening, and that we are willing to be broken with him, to be sharers in his sacrifice, even unto death. Too often we tend to pattern ourselves after others rather than our perfect pattern, our Lord. How much shall I sacrifice? Others don't seem to be doing very much. How and where shall I spend my money, my time, my energies? With questions like these, we do well to ask, how did he whose death we memorialize this evening spend his time and his energy, and how much did he sacrifice? Truly, our service this evening is meaningless unless it is taken seriously, very seriously. As we approach nearer to the end of our course, we note the great importance of our calling, its responsibilities, and its privileges. We are living in the very end of the age. There will not be many more opportunities to celebrate the memorial. Jesus said that he would not drink of the cup again with his disciples until he drank it anew with them in the kingdom. Perhaps he's already doing just that with the risen saints. We think of our faithful brethren who finished their course over this past year. Those on this side the veil will continue to partake with the same thoughts in mind as on previous years, conscious, nevertheless, that the time is very short, and of how thin is the intervening veil between the feet of him and those who are already with the Lord in the spiritual phase of the kingdom. Let us walk with great carefulness and soberness, yet with joy and rejoicing, knowing that our deliverance is drawing nigh. And soon, if faithful, we shall be partaking of the wine of joy with our beloved bridegroom in his kingdom and be forever with him on the other side. Brother Russ Martin will now ask the blessing upon the bread.
Our Father, we come to Thee on this most sacred and special evening with gratitude to Thee for the many blessings that have been ours in this narrow way. We thank Thee for the wisdom of Thy plan that provides salvation for ourselves and for the world. We thank Thee for the opportunity to know Thee and Thy character and Thy love and Thy justice. Most of all, Father, we thank Thee for Jesus, Your only Son, and the provisions of His sacrifice. Father, we ask Thy blessing on this unleavened loaf before us. We are so appreciative not only of the symbolic representation of it as the body of Jesus and being broken on not only our behalf, but on the behalf of all mankind. And we are ever so thankful that Thou hast provided a means for us to be baptized into His death and similarly broken. We pray that as we partake and meditate upon the reality of this symbol, that we gain a greater appreciation of it and the experience of Jesus, not only on that last night of His on the earth, but on His entire ministry. We pray tonight, Father, that as we partake of this bread, that we will become more focused on our covenant with Thee and more dedicated to fulfilling it unto death, and that we would become more appreciative of the common union of heart we have with each other in serving Thee. And we remember our brethren in this common union, wherever they may be, and we ask that Thou would bless them in this memorial as well. Father, we are in awe of Your greatness and the loving provisions You have made for us. We praise Thee, and we thank Thee for it all, but we especially thank Thee for Thy provision of Jesus and His sacrifice and His faithfulness. For it is by His name and through His merit that we ask for Thy blessing on this bread. Amen.
And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, "Take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me." Has everyone been served that desires to be served? Brother George Chabak will now ask the blessing upon the cup. Brother George.
Our most loving Heavenly Father, we humbly bow before Thy hallowed presence to render unto Thee our praise, our honor, our thanksgiving, that Thou hast called us to this precious privilege of becoming sons of Thine. We thank Thee, Father, for Thy wonderful plan to bless not just ourselves, but all of mankind, everyone who's ever lived. We thank Thee, Father, for the precious sacrifice of Thine, to see Thy Son leave the heavenly courts and become a man, to have to suffer and die on our behalf. Father, we do desire to want to praise and thank Thy Son as well. And so, Lord Jesus, we come before Thee as well to, on this night, when we come together to memorialize Thy life, and especially Thy death, Thy willingness to come and suffer on our behalf, so that we and all mankind might live. How we love Thee and long to serve Thee with all every fiber of our being. Help us, Lord, to fulfill the covenants that we have made. We thank Thee for Thy example, and Thy love, and Thy zeal for all mankind. And now, Heavenly Father, we reflect upon the communion that Thou hast given us the privilege of sharing with our brethren throughout the earth. We pray Thy blessing upon each and every one as together we desire to lay down our life in what this cup symbolizes, the privilege of becoming one with our Lord as a part of the sin offering for mankind. Help us, Father, to love one another, to help one another, to serve one another. Help us to overlook wherein we have our shortcomings. And help us to see in one another what Thou seest, the desire to serve Thee above all else. And we continue to remember our brethren who are going through the more severe trials of their way. Our brother Carl, Sister Marge, and Cheryl and Joanna, Brother George Duhane and his family, Brother Aaron and Sister Sarah Leslie and their trial, the Martig family and their sorrow, and Sister Erna Elias as she's about to finish her course, and so many others that are known and unknown to us, Father. Be near to them this night. May they all feel the closeness that Thou desirest for us to have with Thee, with our Lord, and with one another. So, Father, bless this cup. Help us to be more worthy of it by showing our love and daily doing this one thing I do. For we ask it in our dear Redeemer's precious name. Amen.
And He took the cup and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Have all been served? Have we missed anyone? Those desiring emblems to the shut-in brethren will find them at the end of the emblem table here. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. In conclusion, let us follow the same procedure. We will abstain from the usual greetings and conversations with one another in order to keep before our minds and in our hearts the importance and the solemnity of this memorial service. Let's all rise, and we'll close with hymn number 122. 122.